quite encouraging to any of us Scottish people when an Englishman will condescend to admit that these old Scottish tunes are worth singing. Now, since we were singing one of the Psalms of David, perhaps we should read one of them, Psalm 32. It's not Psalms and it's not Psalms, it's Psalms. That's the correct way to pronounce it. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Just stop and think of that. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Stop now again and think of that. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. Again stop and think of that. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Thus the Lord will bless to us the reading of that psalm. A psalm of David. Now the study of the life of David is a very interesting study. Perhaps you remember some of the lessons you heard in Sunday school, or you got them at home from your mother, telling your Bible story before you went to sleep. But how do you start with the life of David, and where do you finish? First of all, you start off with him, of course, as a little boy. In a family of 8 boys, that must have been some family. And he was a little fellow at the end of the line. So he would get all the menial tasks to do, looking after the sheep out on the hillside. But you move on from there, and you find him one day, he leaves the sheep, and his father sends him off on an errand to take some food to his older brothers who were supposed to be fighting in the battle. But when David got there, he found there was no battle going on. They were all afraid of a big fellow that was coming out issuing the challenge. Not one of them would stand up against that great Philistine, Goliath. But now David no longer is looking after sheep. And he says, I'll go out and fight him. You see him now as a stripling, a youth. And he goes out with his sling and his little shepherd's bag with a few stones in it. And you watch him there. And he goes out to face this fellow. And he just swings that thing around his head and lets go. And I believe God directed that little stone right into the head of that giant. As one man said, the giant turned round and said, "Nothing like this has ever entered my head before." And down he went. Ah, David the soldier. From then on he was reckoned as a soldier. And the day came when he led the troops into battle and gained great victories. Well, you could study him as David, the son of Jesse, David the shepherd, and then David the soldier. And then, of course, he's known as the sweet singer in Israel. I don't know what tunes he sang to these, but if he had learned some of these Scottish tunes, I'm sure that's what he would sing. But he sang those sweet songs. And as he comes to his old age, people begin to think of him now as David the saint. In his latter years, David the saint. Oh, but says someone, you've missed something out. Yes, that's perfectly true. I have. And we're coming back to it right now. You don't like to think of this particular era in David's life, this incident. But you've got to think of David the sinner. Sometimes it's not nice to think of that, but you've got to face the whole music. You've got to see him right through. And when you read this particular psalm here, remember, if David wrote this, he's writing about himself and about the experiences he has had. Some good, some not so good. It seems to me that when I come to this particular psalm, Psalm 32, I seem to think I'm in a testimony meeting. One after another has been giving their testimony, but up gets this fellow, and he starts off with a great joyful note. It's a song. It's a song of a man who has been restored to the joy of the Lord. He starts off by saying, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." My, what a way to start a testimony. Blessing God. And why is he blessing God? See, he's singing this song. It's the song of the restored man. And he's going to give his testimony. First of all, he says, you see, whose transgression is forgiven. And he's thinking of that transgression as a burden he was carrying. And he needs that burden to be lifted. A lot of people go through life carrying burdens. I suppose you've read that masterpiece written by John Bunyan, the Bedford Tinker. That's all he was, an Englishman who went around from village to village mending pots and pans. You don't get pots and pans mended nowadays. You throw them away and go down the store and buy a new one. But in the old days, they had to get them patched and mended, and he went round with his soldering bolt and he mended those pots and pans, uneducated. But he wrote the greatest book that's ever been published in the English language apart from the Bible. If you go into the British Museum, you'll find the Bible is book number one. Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is book number two. And in that book he depicts the man with a burden on his back. He's carrying a heavy burden, the conviction of sin. He's living in the city of destruction, and he's warned to flee from that city before it's destroyed. John Bunyan pictures that man with a burden on his back, people crying after him to come back, but on he goes. And he takes him to the place where there's the cross. And when he gets that view of the cross, he stood and looked and looked and looked again. that lasts. The things that bound that burden to him were snapped. The burden rolled from off his shoulders and down the hill and into a grave, a Sadducee's grave, out of which there was no resurrection. He says, blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, but blessed rather be the man who there was put to grief for me. He got rid of his burden. It was lifted, rolled away and buried, never again to be brought against him. Ah, something like that must have happened here to David. And he says, this is something to sing about. Bless God for this. My transgressions have been forgiven. The burden has been lifted. I wonder how many people today are carrying that burden, the burden of guilt. They've learned one way or another, perhaps a word from the scriptures, or a text you've read somewhere, or a tract you've read, or somebody has spoke to you and has brought conviction, and you've seen yourself as a guilty sinner, and you're carrying that heavy, heavy load. You're thinking of the past. Oh, you would like that past to be blotted out. You know, the best of us have poor memories for good things. My, we've got awful good memories for bad things, haven't we? And you think of those things, you say, oh my. I wonder if anybody else ever knew that. I wonder if it's ever been found out. And you're carrying that burden. Now you begin to realize that that burden is before God. You've your God to face. You know, we may deceive one another. It's an easy thing to deceive some people. Just put a little bait in the trap, you know, and you'll catch the mouse or the rat. We used to catch birds. Then they made it illegal. Used to put down a little trap cage. And you'd see those birds coming over. You'd hear them whistling. And you have a bird in the cage. And it begins to whistle. And you watch them, and down they come. They want to get in beside that one there, and they go in, and they just sit on the little spar, and they're in as well. Closed. And you have another little whistling bird. People get trapped the same way. The devil knows how to set the trap. And he sets his traps at the right time, in the right place. And I wonder how many of them have fallen into the devil's trap, and they wonder how they can be delivered. They're carrying the burden of sin. Transgression is rebellion, you know, against authority. And we're living in days when it's being more evident than ever before. A new generation is rising up, and they're rebelling against God. They're shaking their fist in God's face, saying, there's no God going to tell me what to do. I'll do what I like. As I've said to you before, they may do what they like, and then later on they don't like what they've done. But they're going to do their own thing. Rebellion. How many of you parents have had members of your family that have rebelled? And you've raised a finger and said, now I'm warning you for the last time. Do it again, and you know about it. You give them the warning. I was talking to a fellow some time ago, and he was awful worried about his family. He was depressed. He was a good Christian man. Oh, he was depressed. Two of his boys were letting him down badly. He was lamenting to me. I said, look, brother, I have known better men than you who have had members of their family who have disgraced them and gone wrong. And he looked. I said, better men than you and better men than me have had to carry the burden of rebellious children. David knew something about what it meant for his family to rebel against him. They gave him an awful trouble. But David himself had rebelled against the Lord. And it came back on him and his own family. But now he says here, let's bless the Lord for this. He has lifted burden and forgiven. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. And I've yet to see the father or mother that wouldn't forgive a member of their family if that one came back. Would you? Suppose one of your family had transgressed against the rules of the house and disgraced you and walked out and off they went and you didn't know where they were for a long time. But one night the knock came to the door. And there he was, standing in all his rags and tatters. Hadn't had a shave for a long time. He'd just been tramping around. Would you bang the door in his face? Or would you fall on his neck and welcome him? Would you? Something wrong with parents if they wouldn't forgive one of their family. But you know, the forgiveness of parents is nothing compared to the forgiveness of God. Oh, and he's bursting out here, blessing God. Blessed be the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Ah. You remember the first people who tried to cover their sin? His name was Adam and her name was Eve. Oh, they had transgressed all right. They had sinned. And they knew it. And they saw the evidence of it. And they said, we better do something about this because God will be coming down in the cool of the day. What are we going to do? And I think Adam said to Eve, now you're better at this than me. I'll go and collect them, but you'll have to do the sowing. And they got those fig leaves. I said, that'll do, that's fine. No doubt she admired what she did for Adam, how she covered him, and he admired her. Ah, but when they heard the voice of God, they weren't so sure now. Their self-covering wouldn't do. That wouldn't give them a standing in the presence of God. But didn't God cover them? Oh, these old withering leaves taken off. There was a sacrifice made, must have been, in order to get the skin of that animal. God thought that Eve would look much better with a little fur coat on. So he made the coats of skin for Adam and Eve. The sin was covered. The effect of the sin was covered. And they were now given a standing in the presence of God. Blessed be he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. You see, sin leaves an awful stain. Have you ever tried to cover up a stain? I used to get warned quite a lot. My wife used to warn me all the time. If you were having a dinner at somebody's table and they had beets, you know. Those red beets, you know. Now be careful when you take these now and watch, nothing drops on the cover, that white cover. We were in a house one day where the lady had the dish, and it was these little round ones, you know, the flat ones you can put a fork in them and lift them. But those round ones, I don't know how you're supposed to lift them. A spoon would be the best thing. But we were given a fork, and I tried to lift one, and it was a hard one. And instead of me lifting it, it went out. And it doesn't just go one place. It's round. It begins to roll. It finished up at the other side of the table. If it had only been one place, you could have put your plate over it. But you couldn't do that when it was... Oh. Was it embarrassing? Yeah. But it leaves a stain. But what does sin do to the life? There's some folk carrying the stain of sin for years. And people point at them. Oh, boy, I remember. I saw him drunk one night and so on. I know what he did at his work and so on. The stain is left. Oh, that man, he was in jail for so long for housebreaking. Is that so? A stain. But is it possible to get that stain removed? Hiding the stain. Bless God for the man whose sin is covered. God can cover the effects of sin. He covered Adam and Eve with coats of skin as a result of some sacrifice that was made. And he's willing today to forgive the transgressor. And he can cover your sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. It can cleanse us from every stain. Oh, it's something for which we can give thanks. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Iniquity is moral crookedness. And there's a lot of moral crookedness going on today. From the high ups right down to the least. Whether you're going to Washington or going to the rescue missions. Two ends of the string. But there's a lot of moral corruption. They try to hide it. It needs to be dealt with. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Oh, there's cause for giving thanks to God. Imputeth not. The restored man is completely renewed in spirit. What a testimony. And this is David giving his testimony. And he wants us, as it were, to join in with him. And bless the Lord for these things. I don't know why some Christians feel so miserable and look so miserable. They never seem to be happy about anything. Just think for a moment that God has sent his Son, and his Son died on the cross and provided salvation, and you as a guilty sinner accepted him as your Savior. Isn't that something to shout about? There was an old deaf man, came from Scotland many years ago and went over to Canada, lived away in Vancouver. And I'm getting deaf, but he was worse than me. He couldn't hear a thing. And he was preaching one day, and there's quite a big audience. And he said something good, and an old man in the audience says, "Hallelujah!" But he never heard him. He was deaf. Then he looked at the audience. He says, "You know, if you people believed what I'm saying just now, you would all be shouting hallelujah." And that made some of them smile, and some of them laughed and said, "Hallelujah." It was true what he was saying. Sometimes we forget what God has done for us. He saved us. That is, he has forgiven us our trespasses. He has covered up the stain that sin made. He's not imputing our trespasses or our iniquity to us anymore. Moral crookedness has been forgotten and forgiven. And here we are, ready to praise the Lord for all he's done for us. Each night before you retire, just think for a little while the things that you have received from the Lord, the things that's worthy of thanksgiving, not just once a year. I feel sorry for people who can only give thanks once a year, and even then they'll grumble then and say, "This thing's not properly cooked, you know, in spite of a great big turkey on the table that's not done to their satisfaction." They'll find something to grumble about. Whereas we should look for something for which we can give thanks. The song of the restored man. But he says, "Now I have something else to tell you about. I want you to stop now and think of these for a little while. But now here's something else. Before I was renewed, before I was restored, I passed through an awful experience." This went on for about a year. What was it? "For when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Stop, he says, think of that. Oh, here is the sufferings of the rebellious man. David's not ashamed now to admit this. He says, "You see, I know I was wrong. I know that these things could have been laid to my charge. But for a whole year..." And David's thinking back, and he's got dark memories of that year. You see, he committed that hideous sin. You see, first of all, he looked. Yeah. and sin was desired. It was contemplated. How can I get it carried out? And then that sin was committed. And David said, nobody's to find out about this, and now I'll get it covered. And he failed. He forgot that while he might deceive men and cover it up to them, the eye of God was looking down. God said, all right, David, you'll just go so far and no further, and I'll deal with you. And after a whole year, and for a year, he says, I kept silence, I told nobody. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. What is that? God was bringing conviction upon a man. Have you ever heard this prayer? I've been in prayer meetings where I've heard somebody get up to pray and they've said, oh Lord, so and so, and they'd mention the man's name. So and so was in the meeting tonight, and Lord, he's not saved. Don't let him go to sleep tonight. Lord, keep him awake. Trouble him in his heart. Bring conviction, Lord. Don't let him sleep until he trusts the Savior. That's prayer, you know. That was a real prayer coming from a man's heart for a neighbor. A man saved. Don't let him sleep until he gets saved. David said it was day and night. Think of that man after he committed his sin and tried to cover it up. For a whole year, he couldn't sleep peacefully at night. It was affecting his very bones. He was turning sick. All because of his sin. Oh, it was a dark time. It affected his strength. His body grew weak. It affected his sleep. Day and night. And you wouldn't get any of the drugs that you can go and get in Eckers. Nowadays, they'll sell you anything. It's guaranteed to make you sleep, you know. But he couldn't sleep. It affected his soul. His spirit was dried up. You ever met people with a dried up spirit? Tell them what you like. Speak to them as you like. It doesn't seem to help them. Because they're not lending their ear to what God has to say. A whole year. And God says, now it's time, David, I'll put this right. And he sends along a man. Simple man. Didn't send the doctor or the professor. He sent the prophet. The man of God. I have something to say to you, David. Say on. And he told him a beautiful story. He says, in a certain town there were two men. One was an ultra-rich man. Oh, he had locks and hair. He had all he wanted. And there was a poor man down the street a bit from him. And he only had one little ewe lamb. That's all he had. One little lamb. And there were some visitors came in to the rich man's place. And the man wanted to make them a feast. A kind of meal for the night. But he didn't want to kill any of his own flocks or hares. Oh, no. But he knew about that poor fellow down there who had a little lamb. I'll go and get his. So with his power and might, he sends his men along to take that little lamb. And David sat and listened to the story. David said, whoever that man is, he'll surely die for it. See, David wanted to pass strict judgment here on what the man had done for a lamb. All right, said the prophet. If that's true, David, you've given your verdict, you've given the judgment. You're the man. That's exactly what you've done. David was shocked. And it came back to him with force. You're the man. Conviction has reached a crisis. Oh, says David, I've sinned. And watch what he said. He doesn't say, I've sinned against Uriah, for he had. God had murdered. He didn't say, I've sinned against Bathsheba, but he had. He says, I've sinned against the Lord. All sin in the final analysis is against the Lord. No matter who we are, sin is against the Lord. It's a violation of the revealed will of God. Oh, there was an awful struggle. David had to struggle hard with this. But the explanation he got sent it right home. He had the experience of that struggle. No, conviction is a struggle. I've known people who have tried to fight against it. People have spoken and said, No, not yet. Somebody else has appealed to them and said, No, I'll wait till I'm a bit older. How do you know you'll be any older? You go into the cemetery and look the ages on those tombstones. See how many are younger than you. You go into a cemetery and there's some of them buried there that were only a day old. 2 days, 3 days. You'll find them away up to 99 and 100. And all ages in between. And you don't know what yours will be or what I'll be. Behold, now is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Oh, what a struggle this man had. But at last he acknowledged it. He says, I have sinned. It's all right saying other folks have sinned. I have sinned. I have sinned. He's acknowledged it. He's uncovered it. He's confessed it. That's what God's waiting for. For us to come into agreement with God. God charges it, we confess it. In the law courts, the accused stands before the judge. The judge says, have you read or have you heard and do you understand the charge? Yes, my Lord. Do you plead guilty or not guilty? I was at a law court one day listening to a case. And this fellow couldn't speak English, but he had to have an interpreter. So the interpreter told him what the judge was asking him. So he answered back in his language, and then the interpreter says to the judge, he says just a little. Well, says the judge, that won't do. He's either got to be guilty or not guilty. He was guilty, but just a little. He didn't want to confess that he had done this job. Yeah? But when God says guilty or not guilty, you've got to face up to the charge. I have sinned. And so he confessed it. But oh, as you come to the end of this beautiful psalm, here's the security of the redeemed man. Look at verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. He says, Selah, just think of that now. Thou shalt cover me, encompass me about with songs of deliverance. All the security of the redeemed man, preserved by God as our Savior. Isn't that what you're looking for, my friend? Security. You know, people have a lot of money and they wonder, how can I make this secure? Should I just invest it here? Or should I take this man's advice and invest it there? Should I just leave it in the bank and take what they give me? Is there something better? Securities. And they'll tell you anything, but they'll not guarantee it. I'll tell you that. But God can give a guarantee. Here's eternal preservation. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Isn't that wonderful? That God will preserve His children from trouble. Safe and secure from all alarms. And He's guaranteed He'll land us safe in the glory shore. Not only is there preservation, He's praising God for being His Savior. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. He's going to praise the Lord for that. With songs of deliverance. You remember even Paul the Apostle and his friend Silas were put into prison. They sang songs at midnight in a jail. they knew the Lord. I suppose all the other prisoners would be cursing and swearing, saying what they'll do when they get out. Here's two men praising God, and God heard them. So did the prisoners. And then verse 8, the pathway will be guided. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Oh, to someone, I would like to be a Christian, you know. I would like to be saved, but, you know, I have some trouble. What is it? I don't think I'd be able to keep it. Keep what? Well, now, this business of being saved, it's not you that's to keep it, my friend. If the Savior saves you, He keeps you. You're His property. And He says, no one will ever pluck you out of His hand. His Father is greater than all, and none shall pluck thee out of His Father's hand. Safe in the hollow of His hand, He gives unto His sheep eternal life, and they'll never perish. He says, I'll guide you in the way you should go. Guide you with my eye. Time's gone. What does it say at the end? Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Be glad. Why? Because the past is blotted out. Rejoice for the blessings of the present. Shout for joy because of the prospect of the future. Oh, the Christian has something to sing about, something to shout about. My friend, do you know the Savior? Do you? Or have you wondered for years, what is it all about? What is it these people are talking about? Well, they're talking about a man getting saved, or a woman, and being sure of heaven, just as sure of heaven as if they were there already, because they've put themselves in the hollow of His hand. Maybe someone in here tonight's a backslider, though. Or today, a backslider. You know, you once professed in our throne the Lord, and you've turned away from it. And you've got back into the path of sin. And you're like David. Somehow your bones are beginning to tell it. Why don't you come back to the Lord today? I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. That's what the hymn writer said. Coming home, nevermore to roam. Open wide thine arms of faith, mercy. Lord, I'm coming home. Would that be your response today, my friend, if you're a backslider? Get back with the Lord. Or if you've never trusted the Savior, will you trust Him now? While we pray, let's bow together. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee there's a man in the glory today who once died on Calvary's cross. A Savior mighty to save, able and willing to save, if people will trust Him. We pray now that from our hearts we may send forth praises and thanksgivings for Thy beloved Son and all that He's accomplished. God, deal with some precious soul today. We'll give Thee all the glory in His precious name. Amen.